We are in a series, a sermon series called The Shift. Somebody say The Shift. The Shift. And last week we talked about the Shift is of course a Lenten sermon series. This time of Lent before Resurrection Sunday, the 40 days that Jesus modeled for us, where Jesus cleaned up his spirit, where Jesus went into the wilderness. Thank you so much. The idea of the shift is that God is truly inviting us into a season of transformation, this season, and that there are ways that God always desires to mold and to make us, and that Lent can be a time, not just of giving up carbs and hydrogenated oils, right? Because as I said, a lot of times we like to use Lent to get us ready for our beach bodies. No, that's not the point. Not about that, right? Lent can be a time not just to give up something for a little bit, but to truly shift into the next level that God has for us, whether that might entail some further acts of devotion or giving up some things, but that God truly desires to shift us. So last week we talked about shifting into devotion, into a life, diving into a life of a relationship, a deep and profound relationship with God. We talked about how we are invited not just to be the crowd, somebody say crowd, not even just to be the disciples, somebody say disciples, but that there is a crew, the few, who dive in, and not because they're perfect, right? Peter was not perfect, but because they dive in, because they allow themselves to be changed, because they chase after God and what God has for them, that truly miracles can come even through them. And they can be assistants to the supernatural, and that is our invitation. Now, as a lot of times as we think of diving into a life of devotion, we think, what does that mean? Okay, well, I got to wake up at 4 every day, pray for 2 hours, behave so well that I begin to sprout a halo, right? This is what we think of as a life of devotion. But today I want us to consider a verse, a passage, a story from our Holy Scriptures that tells us and shows us a picture of a very different type of devotion that God is asking for. This verse has blessed me. God has used it to shift me many times, and I pray that it also speaks to your spirit, because it's a powerful, powerful story about Jesus. So if you could consider this passage with me, we are in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 7, verses 36 through the end of the chapter. Turn with me in your Bible. See, I like when people turn with me in their Bibles, either on their phone or on their Bible. Why? Because on Tuesday, when you weren't so tired and you've had your coffee and you want to go back, I want you to be able to find it. So if you could turn on some apparatus, whether it's a physical book or in your Bibles with me, as we consider this passage. When you got it, say amen. Amen. If you don't have it yet, say hold up. Oh, crickets. Okay, that means we got it. Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. Please attend with me to God's holy word. It reads as follows. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman," somebody say kind of woman, "this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," Simon replied, "speak." "A certain creditor," Jesus said, "had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You, Simon, did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven, loves little. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Won't you pray with me? God, we come into your presence as so many times before, trusting that for us you have a word. For us you have a message. You desire to be active in our lives, that you desire not to leave us where we are, but to take us where you want us to be. We come into your presence, God, hungry for what it is you might say to us. We come into your presence, God, in need, God. Not because we have arrived, but because we know that there is more from the hand of the Lord that we want and that we need to give us that abundant life that you promised us. So God, we come to you expectant for how you will speak to us. We ask, God, that you would set each of our spirits in the right place to receive. Let our ears be open. Let it be the right type of soil so that your word can be planted and bear fruit. And God, I ask that you get everything about me or in my words that's not of you, that's not what you desire to be said. And I ask that you take it out of the way, that you let it so that it won't even be heard, God. And only what you need to have heard, God, what you want to say, what you desire to say to your children. God, let that shine. God, we know that you are speaking. We ask that you help us listen because we love you so much. We desire a word from you. It's in the powerful, the mighty, the holy, and the eternal name of Jesus that together we say amen.
Amen.
Amen. This dialogue that Luke relates to us today, it's a powerful dialogue. It's one of those conversations that puts everybody in the room on edge. It's one of those conversations that make everybody stop and listen. The tension in this scene that we read today, the tension in this scene in this house in Luke's gospel, it could have been cut with a knife. And I'm sure everybody in the room was uncomfortable but Jesus. The two people at the center of this dialogue today, they could not have been more different as people. We have one who was looking down his nose at her, the other one looking down at the floor, profoundly aware of her shortcomings and focused on the feet of the one to whom she came to show honor. This was classic Jesus pulling together two opposites. He was always pulling together opposite types of people who did not believe they belonged together. He was always pulling together tax collectors and zealots and centurions and fishermen. He was always pulling together people who thought they did not belong together. And this scene today is no different. This woman and this man, they feel that they are so, so opposite. First, there's Simon. He's a homeowner. He had played his cards right. He'd saved the 20% like everybody said he was supposed to do each month, and he had this fancy place to show for it. He wanted to give Jesus something nice, and so he threw him a party. And this was Simon was the type who always had the floors mopped before people came over. He was the type who didn't have to shove things in a closet before people came over. The food was ready by the time they got there. And this was the way that Simon was. He was the type who got through everything on his to-do list and didn't break a sweat. He was the type who didn't have to cover things up because things weren't that bad underneath the surface. He had a title that made his mom proud. He had a paycheck that made him feel like he had arrived. This was the type of person that Simon was. Simon was a Pharisee, the text tells us. Then there was the woman, Simon's opposite. She didn't have a place of her own. She hadn't been able to save like everybody said she would be able to save. And so she didn't have a fancy place to invite Jesus to. And if she had, it would probably be dishes in the sink, and it probably would have been a little cluttered. When she looked around at her home and indeed at her very life, when she looked around, what she saw was a mess. There were some ugly spots in her past that peered back at her from the pages of what she had gone through. There are some things in her story that she hoped would not come up in conversation. And you know, when in conversation that people had with her, they often did not come up. But in conversation that people had about her, these things came up over and over. In fact, it seems that everybody knows about her past and what type of woman they think she is. In fact, it seems that everybody has an opinion about her. Her mess is so well known that she is known as a sinner. This one's name we don't get to learn in Luke. We know that the Gospels were written many times even decades after the events that they describe took place. And so sometimes the Gospel writers, they don't have access to all the details. And so they might not have the details of the story, but it was passed on through generations. And so they know the kernel of the story. Luke, by the time he finally wrote this down, did not have access to her name. We don't get to know her name. This story actually comes up in all four Gospels. So we know that it was a big deal. It comes up in all four Gospels, and in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, the Gospel writers, they don't have access to her name by the time that they wrote it down, but they do say that she broke this expensive jar and she poured this ointment, and they do say that it was in the house of someone who did not approve of her, and they don't know her name, but John, when John tells the story, he knows her name, and he says that her name is Mary. So these two characters, they could not have been much more different. And you know, when we read this story, often we might have a hard time relating to the two characters. We hear the word Pharisee and it's hard to find a connection point. We're like, Pharisee, is that like a libertarian? I don't think I know any of those. We don't have a way to access who this person is. And when we read about the woman who's a sinner, you know, we know we've messed up, but at least we know how to do it subtly, right? We're like, we don't think all of Park Slope knows about it. Like, everybody knows she was a sinner. We have a hard time relating to these poles of people. Even though we might not feel like we are one of the other, though, I submit to you today that this story was so powerful and written down in each of the Gospels and meant so much to the people who followed Jesus right after he was taken from. I think, and I want you to consider today that it was so important, not because it was just about these two people to whom we might have trouble relating. But I submit to you that it was so important to them because it represented two different sides of ourselves that many of us have experienced. Most of us have these two different sides. There's the one side, the put-together side. There's the side who gets the kids to school on time. There's the side whose clothes are always ironed. There's the side who never says cuss words and always says the right thing at the right time. There's the side who hasn't learned the art of apologizing because that side does not make mistakes that merit it. There's this the poised and the professional side, the side who has no ugly spots in his or her past. This is the side of us that has it all together. Many of us have this side. Then there's the other side, the messy side, the side of us that we don't show to everyone, the rough edges that we wished had been smoothed out long ago, the problematic parts of the pages of our past that we wish we could just skip over real quick, the weak spots in our character and the difficulties that we continue to have, the part that runs late, the part that overdoes something and underdoes other things. This is the part with coping mechanisms and with inconsistencies, the part that's not so pretty to look at. This is the part that's not always put together. In fact, this part feels sometimes like it's falling apart. We might find ourselves spending energy, time, wishing that we were more like the first side. That we didn't have embarrassing messes to make us feel like something was wrong. Like we had some achievements to make us feel like we were put together and we had arrived. We may wish we were more like the first side. But we find ourselves feeling a lot instead like this woman. We find ourselves not as put together as we would like, running late to parent-teacher conferences and running late to the goals that used to seem like they were so within our reach, feeling messy, looking around at our lives and wishing that we were more like the put-together Simon, with a house fit for hosting and a past with no problematic parts, but we feel instead a lot like this woman. Even though we feel a lot like her sometimes, she still knows some things that we don't yet know. She still has a lot to teach us. One thing that this woman teaches us that I hope that we can consider today and I feel is powerful for us in this season that we find ourselves, one thing that she knows that we oftentimes need to let sink in a little bit more, one thing that she knows is that it doesn't matter what other people think of you. One thing she knows, yes, before even she has this encounter with Jesus, she knows that it doesn't matter What other people think, that what other people think of her does not carry that much weight in her life. She knows instead that what matters is what the Lord thinks. Some of us get so very concerned, do we not? We make it our goal, even unconsciously, to curate others' opinions of us. We get so concerned with how people perceive us. We desire to be liked and to be approved of. And yes, we know in our heads that we're not supposed to. We get that. We've heard it. We know. We get see the Instagram quote. We know. But unconsciously, we feel that, if I were doing this life right, if I were doing it the right way, they would celebrate me. They would get me. They would see me. But this woman, she teaches us today that she has learned. She knows that it does not matter when other people cannot see your value and misinterpret you and miscategorize you. Yes, it happens, but she knows that what matters more is what the Lord thinks of her. We see that Simon does not like this woman. Oh, he does not like her. He's looking down his nose at her. He could not see her value. He is judging her something awful. And Jesus is so smooth here. Oh, Jesus is smooth. He has the perfect comeback. I don't know if you've had this experience. If you're like me, I've had this experience where I have the perfect comeback. Man, I get this beautiful and perfect comeback. It's the perfect thing to say in the situation, but the only problem is I come up with the perfect comeback 4 days late. Oh, I get it. It's so good. It's clever. It's intelligent. This thing will put the person in their place. They will have no choice but to recognize the rightness of my thinking. It is perfect. This comeback is so good. It might even rhyme. But it's 4 days late. That person is already at their home watching TV. And so what am I doing? I'm here in the mirror telling the mirror my comeback. And I have my gestures and I can make the thing all smooth. And then when I tell the story to someone else, I say, you know what I said? Well, I said, well, okay, I didn't really say that. I wish I had said that. Why? Because I can come up with such a good comeback, but 4 days late. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is so smooth. He has the perfect comeback, and it's right on time. Not only does he have the perfect comeback, not only is it right on time, but Jesus is so smooth. He can respond not just to what people say, but to what they think. Simon didn't even say it out loud, but he could, you know, the judgment was showing on his face. You know those people who think they're smooth, but you can tell. Looking at that one eyebrow way down here, one up here. Oh, she's not happy, right? This is Simon. He has the judgment written all over his face. And you know what? He has miscategorized. He hasn't seen this woman's value. He has misinterpreted her. He does not like her. She doesn't care. I need to tell you something about this miscategorization of this woman, because it happens to us. Simon had miscategorized her. He had misinterpreted her. He put her in a category in which she did not belong. Let me tell you what I mean. Simon said, if he only knew what kind of woman, somebody say kind, kind of woman that this is, that she is a sinner, somebody say sinner, he would not even let her touch him. But the problem with Simon's thinking, the error in his ways, what he had wrong was that his reasoning was that what she did is who she is. But Jesus, he doesn't see it that way. Jesus says, I know she has sinned. I know she has messed up. I know she has not always been perfect, but her sins are not who she is. No, she is a child of God. She is not what she has done. She is not what she has been through. She is not what the labels that other people long to put on her. I know what you say she is, but that's not what she is. That's what she's done. Simon had it wrong. Some of us have it wrong about ourselves. We think, like Simon, his logic is faulty. He thinks she is what she's done. Sometimes we get confused and we think we are what we've done and we will always be what we have gone through. But Jesus got a different word for her and for us. He said, she's not what she has done. That's what Jesus never in this whole passage calls her a sinner. He says, yes, she has sinned, but she is a child of God. She is what I see for her. She is what she's going to be. She is who I say she is and not who Simon says she is. And some of us need to hear that. We're not who other people miscategorize us as. We're not what we've done. We're not what we've been through. Simon miscategorizes her. Simon is judging her something awful. Simon is thinking these things about her. And Jesus, with his perfect comeback, he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Whew. Do you see that? She doesn't care too much about what people are thinking. And do you see that Jesus comes in and takes care of it? Do you see here? This is for those of us who go through things and people don't always interpret us the right way. She does not have to worry about standing up to those who misinterpret her, who do not see her value, who miscategorize her, who can't understand the gifts of God that are. She doesn't have to worry about the perfect comeback, whether it's on time or 4 days late. She doesn't have to worry about setting them straight. Why? Because Jesus comes in and worries about her. All she has to do is handle her business. Do you see this here, that she doesn't need to worry about them not getting her? She just moves on and does what she came to do. There is power. There is power that comes when we say, I'm not going to worry about what they think. I'm going to do what I came to do. Why is she able to do this? Why is she able not to worry about what he is thinking? Why is she able to focus on what she came to do, which would be powerful for us? Why? Because she knows that the Lord's opinion matters more. Let me tell you, there is power, there is focus, there is deliberateness that can take residence in your life when you decide, you know what, I have become clear on whose opinion matters and whose does not. There is power, there is deliberateness, there is focus, there is confidence that come when you say, you know what, there are going to be some people who miscategorize me, but I am clear now on whose opinion matter. I'm here to do what God wants. I'm here to make God happy, and I know there's going to be some static around me, but I know whose opinion is my goal. Oh, she gets clear. She knows exactly what, and she walks forward toward, there's power that comes in that. When we don't care so much about what other people think. A lesson that we think we know, but we got to let it sink in. The other thing this woman knew when she walked in the door to Simon's house today, she knew this before she had this encounter with Jesus. She knew some things that we, oftentimes we know, but it's good to let it hit us in a new way. She knew something very powerful. She knew that devotion is what the Lord deserves. She knew the power of worship. She knew that devotion was what God deserves in this moment. And a lot of times we get frustrated, right? Because we think God wants certain behavior from us, certain achievement from us, certain keeping it together from us. We get mad even at ourselves. But this woman shows us today that she knew in her wisdom that what God needs and deserves is devotion. Simon thought his role was to impress the Lord with the house, with the meal. He wanted to do something nice for Jesus, so he achieves. He puts it together. He produces. He put something very pretty together. Do you see what I'm saying? But he didn't worship. He had no devotion in his heart. He had no genuine thank you on his lips. And this is what he gave to the Lord, but it didn't have the worship in it. This woman knew that devotion is what the Lord deserves. And I don't mean when I say worship, when I say devotion, I don't just mean showing up to church. Though, of course, worship happens here. I mean getting in the presence of God. I mean being raw and real in the company of the Most High. I mean stepping into this presence where things can change and where we can say to God, not with half of our attention, but with our undivided attention, say, God, you mean so much to me. God, is there something you have to tell me? God, all I have to do is say thank you. Worship is not just what we do on a Sunday. Worship can be loud. It can be quiet. Worship can be on a Sunday. It can be on a Thursday night when you are on the floor in your kitchen. Worship can be on a Monday night on the train when you've already poured out and you don't have any more to give and you just need to get in that presence to be revived again. Worship, a life of worship, not an activity that I do, that I put on my agenda and I go to and I check off. No, but Jesus is calling us in this season to be worshipers, to shift into a life of worship where every day I seek after the presence of the Most High, not because I was told to, but because I know that's where I get my strength. Worship. People will think you are extreme if you shift into a life of a worshiper. Simon thought she was extreme. He said, she's touching his feet. Did he get a mani-pedi yet? I don't know. Is she going to touch his feet like that? That's rude. Don't touch it. He thought she was extreme. In the other versions of this story, you Bible scholars, you'll know that in the other versions, the people around say, why did she break that perfume bottle? She should have sold it, and the money could have been given to those who are in need. What a waste. How extreme. People will think you are extreme when you don't care what people think about your worship, When you say, I don't know about what you all are going to think about me lifting my hands or me saying something out loud to God, if I just have to shout because the thank you in my spirit has to come out of my mouth, if that's how it has to be for me, I don't care what you think. They will think you're extreme. They will not get it. There are some misunderstandings that will happen when you shift into the life of a worshiper. But this is what we're told. She says she knows that God deserves our devotion, not our production, our devotion. That we're called not to a life of perfection, but of devotion. That this is not a religion of righteousness. No, this is a spirituality of surrender, devotion. She knows some very important things. Even if we just knew that, we would be good. Even if we could operate in this life where we did not care what people thought about us, because what God thinks is most important, that would be powerful. Even if we knew, okay, I'm going to shift into a life of devotion. I know God deserves this devotion. And so my worship might seem extreme to other people, but that's what I'm going to do. That would be powerful. Oh, she knew some things, but she learned some things today when she becomes a worshiper. When this encounter with Jesus, she learned some things today that I know we need to know, and I feel need to settle into our spirits as we take these shifts that God is trying to get us to take this season. She learned some things. I hope we can learn them today. The first thing she learns when she steps into this encounter with Jesus, she learns it's so powerful. She learns that she is forgiven. A lot of times we read this story, or it has been read, to say that she's forgiven because of the actions that she took. That because she showed great love, because she devoted herself, that's why Jesus forgave her. But no, Jesus says in here, she has been forgiven. Hence, she shows great love. She has already been forgiven. That's why the thank you is there. It's as though a debtor who's been forgiven. So the denarii here represent almost a year and a half of wages. The debtor has been forgiven almost a year and a half of all their paychecks. That debtor, the thank you just pours from her lips. The thank you just comes out of his spirit. But the thank you is not what provokes the forgiveness. No, the lender forgives just because the lender is so good. So those of us who love God and who do things because we're trying to say thank you to God, it's not the things that we do that earn the forgiveness. It's just because God is so good. It's just because God is so good. It's not because we keep ourselves so busy trying to serve the Lord that we can't even remember our middle names. That's not why we're forgiven. It's not because we do everything to the T as much as we can and we try so hard in our lives to become lives of obligation instead of lives of joy and adventure. That's not why we're forgiven. It's not because we show up. It's not because we serve. It's not because we do these things. No, it's just because God is so good. She hears in his presence today. She does not become forgiven. She was already forgiven. Oh, but she heard it. Oh, she heard it. Have you heard it? We hear it in the scriptures. We read it on the pages. Have you heard that you are forgiven? Have you ever observed two lives? The lives of one person who walks in joy and in freedom and in confidence because that person knows that he is forgiven. Who walks with a freedom through this life like what are me and God going to do next? Have you observed the difference between a life, someone who walks in joy and in freedom because that person knows that what happened before does not define who they are now? And then have you observed the life of someone who walks in perfectionism and walks in bondage and walks in obligation and walks in the fear of every next step and walks in this subtle misery because this person does not yet know that they are forgiven? Have you seen the difference between two lives? Trying to please at every step and trying to do things so right because this person does not know that whatever came before has been washed away. Have you seen the difference between those parts of yourselves, the times when you know you're forgiven? In the times when you're still trying to earn it, have you heard Jesus say to you, I'm telling you, not because of what you did, but it's already gone. Not because of what you are doing right now. No, forgiven. Clean slate. You are a new creature. Oh, the baggage we can put down. Oh, the freedom with which we can walk. When we let his words not be about a woman, a sinner that all Park Slope knew about, but when we let his words be about us, free, changed. It's gone. Forgiven. Oh, she learns it. It's a powerful thing. There is a freedom you can walk in. There's a joy you can access when you know me and God. God helped me start over. The last thing she learns is simple, but it's so powerful. It's simple. It's tiny, but it's so powerful. It can really shift us if we let it. It's this thing that she learns today is so powerful. It can shift us if we let it in. She learns. She learns that one does not have to be perfect to be in right with God. Whew. So simple. We know it. We say it. We tell it to our children. But do we let it in? One does not have to be perfect. One does not have to be put together. One does not have to be have arrived to be in right with God. Simon was close to perfect. Simon had arrived. He had a bank account that he could show for it. He had a house with all the floors mopped, nothing in the closet. The closets were organized, the coats by season. Simon had done this thing right. Simon was put together. But Simon was a Pharisee. Simon was his stance was in variance with the way of Jesus. Simon needed correction. Simon was not walking in the right way. Simon was put together. He had it all together. He had all his T's crossed and all his I's dotted. Everything was tied up in a nice little neat bow, and he thought he had it all together. That's who we wanna be. That's who we long to be. But we see today that Simon was a Pharisee. And it's a radically different thing that God is asking us to do. Because here is this woman. Here is this woman who's more like us. Messy. Rough edges. A past she doesn't really want to show to everyone. Some things that still are not perfect about her. Some places that still need God's reconstructive surgery. And there's some things that are in her that are not perfect, but she knows and she learns today. This is what Jesus said. He's a Pharisee, but you are right with me. He says, this one has done what I asked her to do. Why? Not because she cleaned it up all and got it all together before she walked in. No, but because when she walked in, she showed me love. Not because she was the right kind of person. No, but because when she walked in, she knew who to say thank you to. Not because she had it all together. That's not why she's right with me. She's right with me because of the orientation of her heart is directed to the Most High in a humble way that says, I know who gives me life. Jesus says, she's right with God. This part of you is the part I want. This part of you is the part I want you to lay at my feet. Jesus says in the other versions of the gospel, when the disciples or the crowd or the Simon, whoever in those versions is criticizing this woman, says, such an excess. Don't you know what kind of person she is? Jesus says, y'all don't get it. What I am asking of you is a radically different thing than this perfectionism that has informed your religiosity. What I'm asking of you is a radically different thing than this desire to achieve, which sometimes animates every waking moment of your life and causes you anxiety, stress, and feelings of disappointment with yourself. What I'm asking for is a radically different thing than this path that we feel like we are supposed. What I'm asking you is a radically different thing. I'm asking you to be more like this woman. He says, this woman, what she has done, even though she's not perfect, it is so powerful to me. This orientation of her heart is so what I'm looking for, that what she has done to me today will be spoken of wherever the gospel is preached in remembrance of her. Y'all remember that part? Jesus says, I know, Simon, you think you're in the right, but you're not in the right. I know you think you have it all together, but you don't have it all together. I know, Simon, I know that part of you that wants to achieve and wants to be put together. I know that part of you is reaching, but that's not it. That's not what God is asking for. That part is a Pharisee. This woman is a worshiper. I don't know about y'all, but I want to be a worshiper. I want my Bible to be so highlighted you can see through it. And not because I want people to think I'm holy, no, but because I am hungry for the Word of God, knowing that every word that comes from the mouth of God can give me life. I want to be a worshiper. Yes, I want to achieve, and I want God to be proud of me because of what I do and how hard I work. Yes, those things are good. It's good to strive. But at the end of the day, if I never quite arrive, if I never quite make it there, that's okay with me. I just want to be a worshiper. I don't want to know what the Pharisee knows. I want to know what Jesus says will make him so proud. He will talk about her wherever the gospel is preached. I want to know what the worshiper knows. I want the orientation of heart that God is asking us to have. You know, I told you that this story is told in all four Gospels, and then in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. They don't know her name. But in John, he knows her name. Her name is Mary. This, of course, is the same Mary from the famous sisters Martha and Mary. The same Mary where Martha was a homeowner. Martha was throwing a party for Jesus because she loved him. Martha was the type who had her floors mopped before people came over and had the food ready when they arrived. Martha had it all together. Martha was put together, and Martha was mad at Mary. She was mad at Mary because Mary wasn't helping enough. Mary was the type to get there late. Mary was the type who said, I wanted to stop and bring you something to help with the party, but I didn't. Mary was the type to not have it all together, but Mary, when she got there, she sat down at his feet. And she said, tell me what you have to say, Lord. I'm listening to what you have to say. She sat down. She was devoted and she worshiped. Martha was mad because her sister wasn't achieving, wasn't put together, had not arrived. But Jesus says, Martha, you are wonderful. Martha, I love you. You are almost perfect, at least on the outside. Martha, you work so hard and you do so many great things. Martha, you're wonderful. I love you. But Mary... Mary is worshiping. Mary is devoted. Mary has a different orientation of spirit. Mary has chosen the better part. I want the better part. This Lent season of transformation where God is trying to shift us from where we are, which is a good place. Maybe it's a Martha place, but God is trying to shift us into a season of devotion, a life of worship, a life where we're not trying to achieve, but we are trying to do what God has for us to do. In this season, I want the better part. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want to be a worshiper. You know, Jesus says in this story, he says, wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Wherever the gospel is preached, and he was right, we're still talking about her. Can you hear the pride in his voice? When he says, this my daughter, wherever the gospel is preached, this will be told in remembrance. Can you hear the pride? Oh, it blesses my soul. Because when we act like her, he's proud of us too. And yes, I try to do big things for God. I know you do too. Yes, I try to live in a way that makes God proud with my behavior. I know you do too. But if I never do things big enough for the New York Times to make room for me, that's okay. If I never do things big enough to get my name in lights, if I never do anything big enough with my life, or it's big enough for God, but the world doesn't see it as big enough, if I'm never as put together, if I'm always still kind of on my journey, if I never quite arrive, if Luke doesn't remember my name, that's okay because I know Jesus knows my name. And if Jesus is proud of me because I get my orientation right and I live the life of a worshiper, if Jesus is proud of me, that's enough. I want to be a worshiper today. I invite you, do you want to be a worshiper today? Do you want to dive into this life of devotion? Come on, everybody, stand to your feet.